Well, thank you, brother. Thank you and praise the Lord, and good evening to you all. It's a lovely privilege, isn't it, to be able to meet even in this manner. What would we do if we didn't have this machine to speak to each other? We'd certainly be isolated, and that would be awful. So praise the Lord that we live in an age of this technology where we're able to still gather. And because the Lord our God is omnipotent and omniscient, he hears all of our prayers, and he is omnipresent, so he's present with us in our homes and as we gather collectively. So that's a wonderful thought, to know that he's in our gathering this evening. Isn't that just fantastic? This is now our third lesson as we come to the Epistle to the Galatians. And this evening, I'd like to commence our reading from the first chapter, but this time from the sixth verse. And we'll conclude our reading at verse number 10. So, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do now I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, Lord, bless the reading of his word. Let's just pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, it is with gratitude that we gather around your holy word this evening. And it's with gratitude that, Father, you have providentially provided this word for our edification and our instruction in righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every soul that has gathered around your word this evening and ask you to bless them. And we ask your blessings, Lord, and ask that you may speak to us as we gather around your word. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Enable us to see precious things from thy word and be reminded through your word of your love and your matchless grace. And Heavenly Father, may we glorify thy holy name by a life of holiness in obedience to your word as we receive it from your gracious hands. Amen. And amen. I want to, if I may, just draw your attention to the verse 6 at the beginning, please. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. This word, marvel, is a word that is in the Greek language. It's original. It's a soft word. It's not a word that you would use at all in any severe rebuke. And in using this word, Paul is showing us the approach that he's having as he ministers in this letter to the various assemblies scattered throughout Galatia. He's going to approach them as a man, or rather, as a brother in Jesus Christ. Even though he was an ordained apostle of Christ, Paul had much in common and shared a common faith and a common belief and a common relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that these people also had. And he could, therefore, identify himself and feel for them in a very special way. So we see him in this verse beginning by saying, I marvel. Paul was a man that was deeply affected, I believe, by what he had heard and by what he had seen that was happening to his beloved assemblies in Galatia. Remember in our other studies, I think that we proved that Paul indeed was the apostle and that he was the founder of many of these assemblies, although in some areas, Peter the apostle and others certainly did also labor in God's pasture there. But these Galatian assemblies had a very special place in the heart of Paul. And therefore, when he writes to them, they are the works of his hands. They are the labor of his life. They are his beloved disciples, as he is a beloved disciple of Christ. And so he writes to them as a man deeply affected. And I believe a man who would be deeply troubled by the things that he was seeing. There's nothing wrong with being like that, is there? Contrast that with the pompousness of some religious leaders. Paul, in my view, was of all men, as a servant of Jesus Christ, a very humble man indeed, even though God had done some marvelous and mighty things through him. In this first verse of chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 6 of chapter 1, in Paul's beginning words, he is stating that he is absolutely amazed. He is amazed that the things that he's going to write about really have happened at all. Now, I'm going to draw your attention in this epistle and a few other texts to a few reasons why Paul would have been absolutely amazed and marveled at the condition he had now found these Galatians, and not only the individual Galatians, not only the individual assemblies, but the assemblies throughout the whole of Galatia, which is an area of a couple of hundred square kilometers. You see, these people were the work of Paul's outreach that God, the Holy Spirit, had blessed when he converted them under the preaching of Paul. Notice, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, how Paul addresses these people again. You see what he says to them? I'm sorry, I'm looking at verse 2. He says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." Now, this itself tells us a lot. These people were the churches of Galatia. The Greeks here, the word for church in Greek, is ekklesia. Now, ek means to take out, unless he has an assembly. So these were an assembly of God's people that had been specially chosen by God and removed from the place where they were, that is, in sin, entrapped by this world and by the devil, and translated out of that dominion and out of that domain of darkness into a new place, into fellowship with the living God himself. And now Paul has been astonished to find out that the people who have been called out of the world into the fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ are in the process of completely apostatizing from the faith. We are told in many places throughout this Galatian epistle many things about this people. I want to draw your attention to them. For example, in verse 9, if we go to there, he says to them, listen to this, "If any man preach unto you any other gospel unto you than that you have received." You notice that he says, "that you have received." These Galatians were not false Christians. They had received the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very bona fide and real way. They were genuine Christians. They were not like those false brethren that we spoke about in the last two lessons that had crept in and that were subverting the faith of the Galatians. These Galatians were the assemblies of God in that area. They were his called out people, and they had received the true and the real gospel. If we go to, say, at chapter 3 and verse 3, listen to what he says of these Galatians. And this is a testimony about what they were actually had been like. Chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Now, these people had begun their Christian walk in the spirit. They were a people that had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They were a people that had been born again by the Spirit of God, that had been born from above. Their becoming Christians was an act of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They had embraced the gospel and truth. They were born again. They had received the Holy Spirit of God. So when Paul writes this letter to them, he's not writing to half-baked nominal people at all. These were people that had embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth and absolutely. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says to them, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" These people had been a people that was spirit-filled, that knew and had tasted of the powers of the world to come, and indeed had been filled with the Spirit of God, with all of his blessed presence and the attending power that the presence of the Holy Spirit has in the life of believers. Listen to what else he says, and this is telling us, again, more about the character of these Galatians who had received the gospel through Paul's preaching. I want you to turn with me, please, to the fourth chapter of the Galatian letter and verse 15. We'll read the whole verse, chapter 4, verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your very eyes and have given them to me. There are two things here. You see what he's saying to them? He says to them and reminds them of the blessedness of their life. They were a people that confessed both to Paul and to the world around them, that in their embracing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they had embraced something that was a true blessing indeed. Like God had rescued them from the clutches of the devil, from sin and certain damnation, and translated them into his fellowship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these people had been engrossed in the vilest of idolatry. So remember I pointed out that they were a Celtic people, but they were pagans. They would have served and ministered in the mystery religions, which were awful, cruel, and enslaving. They had been delivered from this. Some of them had been Jews and enslaved in the Pharisaical and the Sadducean religion. But this people confessed, and it was part of the confession of their faith, that they had been blessed in their conversion to the Christian faith and to their conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying, by the way, what every Christian should be able to say. How many Christians who were former drunks cannot stand up and say, "Praise the Lord, for he's delivered me from a life of drunkenness and debauchery, and look at me now. How blessed am I to walk a sober and a balanced life in front of me." And others who have had all sorts of addictions, or many, many Christians can testify that being a Christian is not only a confession of faith, it's altogether a change, a profound and blessed change. I'm just drawing your attention to the fact that these Galatians had tasted the blessedness of true conversion to Jesus Christ. Notice something else he says in this verse, at the last bit. He said, if it would have been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. No wonder Paul uses a tender word to begin in verse 6. These people had embraced Paul the Apostle. They had taken him to their heart, even as he had taken them to his heart. There was a kind of a love affair, so much so that Paul could say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "You Galatians would have taken out the very eyes out of your head and given them to me if I had requested it." Wow. Wow. No wonder Paul says, "I marvel. I am absolutely amazed that you have so soon departed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Something else about them too. What was it dragging them away from the faith? Was it persecution? Not at all. You go to chapter 3 and verse 4. And he says this about these Galatians as we keep going here. Listen to what he says to them. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" These Galatians had taken up the cross of Christ. They were bearing the burdens that come. There's great joy in Christianity, but there's also responsibility, and at times there's burdens to bear. Now our Lord helps us with this. He tells us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest, and take my yoke upon you." And he tells us that his yoke is not too heavy, that it will crush us and so forth. These Galatians, in their confession of faith, had actually been persecuted and had suffered and endured for the sake of Jesus Christ. So close were they to God that they endured suffering for his name's sake. And yet we find Paul writing to them and saying, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel." It's an astounding thing, the position that Paul is in as he writes, in the position he's found at this Galatian assembly in, or these Galatian assemblies, when we consider the testimony of genuine and Christianity that they had. Paul was astonished because he had seen in their lives, in the lives of these Galatians, the fruit of the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says to them in chapter 5 and verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Here we see that these Galatians began the Christian walk, entered into the race, the Christian legend. You know how Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "We're all in a race, or in the stadium, we're in a race." So these Christians had embarked on the genuine Christian race. They were going for it. They were overcoming. They were getting over the hurdles and the obstacles of life. They were running well. They were doing really, really well. But look now. Oh, my goodness, look now. Look what Paul says to them. Verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed." And you'll notice that he says, "so soon." Now, we can't put a date on this on a calendar, but it may be months, just months after Paul had last visited them. And the assemblies, certainly, I would think, would have been no more than 3 or 4 years old at that time. So the warmth of the gospel that had been kindled in their heart was kindled not that long ago. It wasn't like they'd been Christians for 40 years and had grown weary and tired, complacent. These were new Christians who should have had that fervence in their heart, that burning desire to follow Christ, even still then as they had at the very beginning. But we find, Paul says, that you have been removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ. I just want to stop on this passage here for a moment to say that And to give a little bit of a word on what we could call a warning, that's, I've written this down, a warning. I want to, and then I'll explain something as we go along. From this and what we've seen so far, we can deduce several things. First of all, men and women may embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ truly and genuinely. They may have all the outward appearances of believing by having godly lives. They may show by their confession of faith and their perseverance, even in the face of suffering, that they are genuine, steadfast Christians. And yet, we find that it is possible for them to be seduced and to be led into apostasy from the faith they had once so genuinely embraced. Now, having said that, let me make a little statement on my own belief here before we come back to our text. This statement that I've just made about all of these things that may happen and still be seduced into apostasy are true because the scripture says it uniformly throughout the New Testament. But my saying this is not, on my part, a denial of the biblical teaching or the biblical truth of the eternal security of saints. I am a firm believer in the perseverance and in the eternal security of the saints of our Lord Jesus Christ as saved. And that eternal security is evidenced by, of course, the perseverance of that Christian in time through to eternity. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that all that the Father gives him will come to him, and of all that come to him, he will lose none of them. We can praise God for that. And we have many texts in the New Testament that offer many proofs of the eternal security of the believers who are genuine in the faith. I could turn to them tonight and we'd be here for the to all hours. But one thing I want to emphasize, that it's very important that when we are confronted by things like this Galatian epistle and all that, we must face up to what it's saying. And we must see that the truth of what this Galatian epistle is saying to us about the apostasy of these genuine believers must somehow be able to be reconciled with the doctrine of the eternal security of the saints. I believe it can be. It's not the scope of my study this evening to show how we can reconcile it. Perhaps another day we can do a couple of talks on that. What we should acknowledge, though, is that Scripture speaks to us uniformly throughout the New Testament of a class of persons, people who embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who seem to have tasted of the heavenly gifts, who have all the genuineness of Christianity, and yet they fall away from the faith. We'll see this, of course. Let me give you an example of the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to that, shall we? It's in Matthew's gospel. It won't hurt us to look at it. Matthew's gospel, chapter 13. And I'll show you something from the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 20. And of course, this is the story of the man who sowed the seeds in the fields. Verse 20. Our Lord is telling us, he says, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended." And then he goes on to tell us about another class of people. He that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here we have our Lord telling us about people who embrace the word of God with joy. They seem to be bearing fruit, etc., but they fall irreparably away from the faith. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us something similar. Turn to that, please. Hebrews chapter 6 again tells us of a certain type of or class of persons. It says of them in verse 5. Well, let's go to verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So here we have a class of people inside the Christian church who have all the outward professions of Christianity, having embraced and seemingly embraced the truth of the gospel, tasted of the world to come and the joys of Christianity, and yet they fall away irreparably from the faith. That class of people are mingled and co-mingled with the genuine Christians in every church, in every assembly. The question that we have to ask, are we genuine Christians, or are we like those in the parable of the sower? Are we like those in the Hebrew letter that apostatized back into Judaism? Well, I suggest and I believe that we can be very happy to know, and we can sincerely believe that we are not those that turn away to perdition, that we will, by the grace of God, through faith and through patience and through embracing the promises, that continue steadfastly in that faith once delivered to the saints. Our Lord passes an awful sentence on these false Christians who are commingled with us in our own very assemblies. That was one of the problems the Galatians faced. The Galatians had people in their midst who were not genuine Christians. They looked like Christians, they sounded like Christians, and yet they were leavened with a poison that demonstrated that they themselves were not Christians, and that they were used. Their machinations and their seducements to move the Galatians away from the faith into a position of almost apostasy themselves. We can learn from this then to be very careful, beloved. We are not those that fall away unto perdition. By the grace of God, we're going to persevere. The Lord Jesus Christ, who took us out of darkness, will never let you go. He's never going to let you fall into utter apostasy. But we need to be on guard and do what he says to do in order to be safe. He has given us the gifts and the wherewithal whereby we may make sure that we're secure in the faith. We're told to put on the armor of God. We're told to forsake sin. We're told to do many things. And these are the means and the gracious means of God by which we are secured in this life unto life eternal. And so we find, and what I'm getting at, I think, is this, that this letter to the Galatians, although there are many, many people in this Galatian assembly that are genuine Christians, there is leavened through their assemblies in Galatia those who are not genuine Christians. These non-genuine Christians were used by the devil to temporarily, I believe, seduce the Galatians away from the faith once delivered to the saints, into a very precipice of potential apostasy from the faith. As we come back to this epistle during the weeks ahead, we'll see how God exposes, through Paul, these false teachers, shows us the nature of their apostasy and their false teachings, and through that, thereby secures you and I in order that we will be safe and continue to embrace the true and only gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so chapter 2, he writes these words about these false brethren. And he says in verse 4, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." One of the gravest threats against the true believers in Jesus Christ is the false believers who commingle with us in our own assemblies, who might be seen as television programs or heard on the radio, and they seem on the surface to be genuine Christians, but they are in fact among this group that are not genuine. They are among that group of deceivers, and they pose to us a very great threat indeed. When you look at the epistle to Jude, you'll see that he writes about it in chapter, there's only one chapter in Jude. Let's just go to it in verse 4, and I'll read something from that, please. Verse 4. See what Jude says? This is the nature of these people. He says, "For there were certain men crept in unawares." He's using the same words as Paul. "Crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we have, again, an example of apostate Christianity. And this apostate Christianity, this illegitimate, pretentious Christianity, has crept in and commingled itself in the assemblies, not only of Galatia, but in the assemblies of which Jude writes about in his letter. It's a frightening thing to contemplate that, but nevertheless, it is true. You could go to Peter's letter to Peter, for example, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and he warns us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you," etc., etc. Why am I drawing attention to this? Because the threat in those days, in the time of the apostles, is the same threat that the church is facing today, and it's the same threat that it's faced from its infancy right through the ages to the present time that we're living. Apostasy, false brethren, seduction, deceit, false doctrine, creeping in our very midst, seducing us, and turning us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's happening in Galatia. It was what's happening when Peter wrote. It's what was happening when Jude wrote. And indeed, Paul himself, when he wrote his letter to the Thessalonians in the second chapter, when he describes that man of sin, the great Antichrist, he says, before the coming of that man of sin, he said, that day shall not come. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. The man of sin comes out of an apostasy within the Christian church. He's not the author of it, but the creation of it. So what we're looking at is apostate Christianity here. Antichrist is merely the head of that apostate Christianity. Let's be on guard then, and be aware that even as I speak, there will in your life come people into contact with you that will have all of the appearances of genuine Christianity, and yet they will not be true Christians. And they will present to you, oftentimes during your Christian pilgrimage, a gospel which is not the genuine one. It's a counterfeit, it's spurious, and it will be designed to seduce you and turn you away from the genuine faith that you've embraced. Be on guard. That's our warning. The scripture warns us. Now let's return to our text, shall we? We'll go to verse 6 again. And we'll read verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So we're back to this verse. And what we're seeing is that these Galatians are showing evidence, including false teaching from false brethren, an apostate form of Christianity that was in the process of seducing them, causing them to embrace false teachings and leading them and perverting them away from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and away from the true gospel. And that seduction was in order to make the true gospel ineffectual, trouble them, destabilize them, and at the end of the day, destroy them. Some of these Galatians had embraced it. Many of them were in danger of embracing it. As to what the nature of this apostasy is, we're going to find out as we progress. Because I can assure you, things haven't changed from the first century AD to the very days in which we are living today. Paul says here, in a very solemn warning in verse 7 and 8, he tells them first thing about the gospel. He says, this gospel these guys are preaching is a false gospel. It's another gospel. And they're troubling you, and they've perverted the true gospel of Christ. Then look at what he says in verse 8. But though we, and you'll notice the word we, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. From this, we see there is only one true gospel. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 6, that gospel is said to be the everlasting gospel. In Jude, chapter 1 and verse 3, it's said to be the faith once delivered to the saints. And indeed, as to the truth of this one gospel, and that truth which is in the Word of God, that tells us about that gospel, there is the most solemn warning in the last book of the Bible, that if anybody shall add to it or take away from it, God will remove him from the book of life. So, where are we now? We're running out of time. But we see here so far then, Paul writing to this beloved group of churches in Galatia who had been seduced by these false Christians who had crept in unawares and seduced away from the true, or attempted to seduce them all away from the true gospel. This group had done this by subverting the authority of Paul, or attempting to do so. They had undermined Paul's authority, saying that he didn't preach the genuine gospel himself, that Paul was apostate, and that they had the genuine gospel. These people were false prophets, false teachers, and seducers. But when I read this epistle to the Galatians, I marvel also at something else. That when this letter is written, it's not only written to the Galatian churches to warn them about this seduction, it's also written in such a way as to warn the seducers themselves of the fate that they are headed for. It was this epistle to the Galatians and the one to the Romans that a man called Martin Luther, in reading the instructions and the warnings to the Galatians and the Romans, turned away from the apostate faith that he had once embraced in Romanism and became a bona fide and genuine Christian. This letter is given to confirm you and I in the true faith. It's given to us in order enable us and arm us to protect ourselves against false preachers and false teachers who will creep in our midst unawares. It is given to us in two ways. First, it will expose the teachings of the false prophets. And two, it will present to us the true and bona fide gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for our encouragement and for our protection. I want to close now on verse 9. Let's read that. But we said before, so I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul draws our attention in the verse before that even if an angel from the heaven came down, even if you saw one of these proclaimers of this counterfeit gospel, backed up and supported by angelic visitations, you were to be on guard and rejected. The gospel that he presented, that gospel which was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, the same gospel that Peter preached, the same gospel that James and John preached, was an everlasting gospel that was unchangeable. He warns us by telling us about angelic visitations, that sometimes false apostles, sometimes false brethren that creep into our churches and establish themselves in Christian churches may at times be backed up by apparent miraculous visitations, or they will claim that they have received visitations from heavenly hosts. I'll give you an example as we wind up for this evening. Let's look at one little group in America, the Mormons. How did that get started? How did that false, spurious Christianity get going? Well, a man called Joseph Smith Jr. said he was visited by an angel. Look at the Mohammedan religion. Did not the prophet of Mecca claim that he was visited by angels? Look at many of the false prophets today. I think of the man who headed the so-called healing and revival movements in America in the 1940s and 50s. William Branham. Branham claimed that when he was on the platform preaching, that an angel stood before him and people marveled at his pretended miracles, the pretended healings, etc. That he and men that followed after him, like Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, and Kenneth Copeland in our day, these men claim to be visited by angels. They claim to be supported by the miraculous. But in all of this, these people are spurious and are not telling the truth. So let's not be seduced either by anyone who claims that they have miraculous visitations, that they are engaging in the supernatural, that they receive direct revelations from God. How many people on television do we see now and in these big churches telling us that God sat on their bed yesterday and spoke to them? Or that they died and went to heaven and came back. And all of this and all of that is all happening. They claim the miraculous, and yet undermining all of that, or behind all of that, is a false gospel that they're preaching, a gospel of greed, a gospel of prosperity, a false gospel that is seducing people by the millions and condemning them. But let's therefore, brethren, not be seduced. Let's be on guard as we come to this Galatian message. Let's take on two final verses before we close tonight. One is in the prophet, and these would be two witnesses to us, that admonishes and warns us. What is the best safeguard we can have against these false brethren, against protecting ourselves from what happened to the Galatians and what happens to others around us? Well, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19 has some wonderful advice for us. It says, and let's go to that, shall we? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And when they say, that's these false prophets and false teachers that are existing in Isaiah's day, they're in our day. When they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, listen to his advice. Should not a people seek unto their God? Shall the living go to the dead? And here's his advice to you, Christian. How can you best be protected from the false prophets and the false teachers that seduce these Galatians? He says in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. And if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There are many people today who are claiming to be apostles. They're claiming to be prophets. We even have an organization called the Australian Prophetic Council. And there are dozens and dozens of people who are claiming to be prophets. A lady called Catherine Ruanala was ruining a lot of souls. Ruanala claims to be a great prophetess of God. And other men and women who are part of this organization are claiming to be apostles. You hear people saying, like the Hillsong leader at Houston, they're telling us that he is an apostle. Really? I think not. I think not. And I think that we ought to be on guard. We ought to be looking at what the scripture tells us. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, shall we? And this will be my final word for tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. Where should you go, Christian? Where should you go in order to protect yourself from these false brethren, from a false gospel that seeks to seduce you, seeks to destroy you? This is what Peter says to us. Verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we'll close with those two wonderful witnesses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. How can we safeguard our souls in order that we are not seduced from the faith, as some of these Galatians had been, and many of them were in the danger of being seduced away from the true gospel unto a false gospel? The answer is, our safeguard is the word of the living God. And I would encourage you to pursue that word, dear friends, with great earnestness and with deep prayer and deep gratitude for the author of that word, even God the Father. And thank you for your time.